Well, good morning on this Easter Sunday. Welcome to you all. Christ the Lord is risen today.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Hallelujah. We independents, we're not very good at these responses, are we? Let me read to you from Luke's Gospel. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, but they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. We're going to sing our opening hymn, number one on the sheets, "Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah." We stand to sing. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for that first glorious Easter morning, that day on which the tomb was empty, that day on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and walked out of that tomb, alive, never to die again. We praise and thank you for the resurrection of Christ. We thank you for his triumph over the grave. We thank you that because he is risen, we never need to fear death. We thank you for his triumph over sin in our lives, that because he is risen, we are justified. We are declared righteous. We are accepted in your sight. Thank you that because he is risen, Satan is defeated and can no longer overpower us, but is bound, and we are kept safe. We thank you that because Jesus is risen from the dead, that small band of disciples who were so nervous at that time now has grown into a worldwide church, with men and women, boys and girls, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ on every continent, in every country, in every language. And we praise you, Father, for all that you are doing in this world because Christ is risen. And we pray for ourselves, our Father, that today would be a special day. We pray that we might know Jesus better, We pray that we might know something of the power of his resurrection in our own life. We pray that we might know the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we confess to you that we have done wrong in many ways, but we thank you that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, rose from the dead that we might be forgiven, that we might be refreshed again and again. And we pray that we might live our lives with confidence, knowing that we belong to Christ, knowing where we are going, knowing that he has the victory, knowing that one day he shall come again. And so, Father, we pray that this morning, this Easter service, you would bless to us your word, that you would speak to us from the scriptures, that you would encourage us through all that is done and said and sung, that you would draw near to us. We pray, Lord, for those in particular need. Lord, we pray for those who can't be with us today, some travelling, some because of health issues. Lord, we lift them to you. Our Father, we thank you for every person connected with this fellowship, for every person who comes from time to time into this place. But we think too of the needs of people around the world. We think of places where there is war and violence, not least Ukraine. Lord, we pray that in these places and in parts of Africa where there is long-standing fighting going on, that there might be peace and justice. Lord, we pray that you, the God of peace, would, even today, on Easter Day, grant peace in this world. And so, our Father, we look forward to that time when Jesus himself will return to this world, seat himself upon the throne, and all shall be called before him. We long for that day. We long for the day when glory shall break in, when righteousness shall reign. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you were thinking to yourselves before you came out this morning, I wonder what text the pastor will speak on today. Well, if you did, I wouldn't be at all surprised if you didn't guess right. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. You'll find it on your sheet. And we're going to particularly be thinking about verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So reads the word of God. We'll sing our second hymn, number 2 on the sheet, "You're the Word of God the Father before the world began." Tell me, I'm coming down, you see, because they're quite small, who that might be?
I think
it's
a
good picture.
Oh, the
Batch! Agatha Christie! Agatha Christie, one of the greatest crime writers ever, perhaps, and that's my favourite Agatha Christie story. Murder on the Orient Express. What could go wrong if you've got trains and a murder all in the one book? It all goes together. And that was probably the first one I ever read. So I brought today, in the spirit of Agatha Christie, who's played Cluedo? Some of you have played Cluedo. One of them is a professional. That's my character. I'm always the Reverend Green. And you have to figure out from all the clues who has committed the murder, which room it took place in, and whether it was the lead piping or the rope or whatever it might have been. But I want us to try and do a little bit of detecting this morning. I want us to think about who killed Jesus. We've got a number of suspects, so I'm going to bring them all before you. And I want you to think about these different suspects in the murder of Jesus. First of all, there's this person. I was going to say gentleman, but I thought better of it.
Judas.
That's Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples, and he was the one who betrayed Jesus to the authorities, and not only betrayed him, but did it with a kiss, which somehow seems to make it even more tragic. Then there's these people. These are the religious leaders. These are the priests, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Israel, the Jewish rulers in Israel. And Jesus was put on trial before them, and they questioned him, and in the end they decided that Jesus was worthy of death, and therefore they were going to hand him over to the Roman authorities. So we've got this handsome fellow. Anybody?
Caesar.
Pontius Pilate. Who may have been born in Britain, some people think. We've got a lot to answer for. Pontius Pilate, he was the Roman governor. And Jesus was put on trial before the Roman governor, and he was questioned and so forth. And in the end, under political pressure, Pilate ordered him to be crucified. But what about these as potential murderers? These were the Roman soldiers. They obeyed Pilate, took Jesus to the place of crucifixion so that, and it was there that they would have nailed him to the cross. They would have been the ones who actually caused the injuries that led to his death. But I've got one more suspect. A rather shifty looking person.
Oh.
Yes, it is me. And I'm not talking about the cat. No, the cat's called Reginald, I'm afraid. No, a shifty character, got glasses, hat pulled down over his brow. You can tell he's very suspicious, can't you? Well, what have I got to do with the death of Jesus? According to the Bible, Jesus died for our sin. The sins of his people. He died on that cross to pay the penalty for all the wrong that his people have ever done. One of the hymns puts it like this: it was my sin that held him there. And there's a very real sense that it was my fault that Jesus dies on the cross. That it was your fault. Because of your sin. But because he has died on the cross, that means that those of us who put our trust in him, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We're welcomed by God back into fellowship with him. We become his children, sons and daughters of God, and we look forward to heaven to come. So while all those people, Judas, the religious leaders, Pilate and the soldiers, all had a part to play, Jesus would never have died on that cross if it wasn't for us. He died to forgive our sin, and he rose from the dead, triumphant, having succeeded in what he came to do. So who killed Jesus? It was my sin that held him there. Let's sing our third song. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Saviour. It was the resurrection morning. And the women went to the tomb of Jesus to finish embalming the body. They hadn't been able to do it properly on the Friday before the Sabbath. So now it's the day after the Sabbath, the third day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days. And they get to the tomb. And when they get there, they had the shock of their lives. The great stone had been rolled away from the front of the tomb. And when they look inside, there were two men dressed in white, two angels. And the angels spoke to them and said, "He is not here, but is risen." And the angel then reminded them of the teaching of Jesus. How he had told them time and again that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. He is risen. The tomb was empty. The dead Jesus was alive again. And he would appear to many of the disciples at different times in different situations, removing from them any doubt about the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. But what difference does it make that Jesus is risen from the dead? Well, we could answer that question by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There, the Apostle Paul tells us a number of things that, if Jesus had not risen, would be true. For example, if Jesus had not risen, his preaching wouldn't be true. The gospel message would be empty. He tells us that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, our faith is empty, worthless, pointless. If Jesus was not risen from the dead, he tells us that the apostles and the scriptures themselves would not be telling us the truth, because they tell us that he was risen from the dead. Paul explains that if Jesus is not risen from the dead, we are still in our sin. And therefore there would be no hope for those who had already died. He concludes by saying that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And all of that's important, and all of those we could look at, but I want to think about the difference the resurrection makes from a different angle. I want to consider it from a more personal point of view. What difference does it make in your life, in my life? Paul gives us an insight into that in Philippians chapter 3. In this chapter, he begins by arguing against the false teachers. We find him doing that quite often in the New Testament. They have been boasting about their qualifications. So Paul tells us about the things he could boast about. He could boast about being circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had much he could boast of. And indeed, Paul used to boast on those things. He used to depend upon them. They were his pride. They were his hope. They were the basis on which he believed he was right with God. And then he was converted. He became a Christian when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so he can then tell us that what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. All those things that I boasted in the past, they mean nothing to me now. They meant nothing compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus and of having a righteousness that is not by the law, not by works, not by his own effort, but a righteousness and acceptance with God that came by faith in Jesus. And in verses 10 and 11, he tells us four things that he wants in his Christian life. And I want to suggest that each of those four things is connected with the resurrection of Jesus. The first thing is that he wants to know him, that is Christ. He wants to know him. That I may know him is how verse 10 begins. Think about it. It's because Jesus is risen from the dead that Paul is able to know him. Now I think that's quite an important implication of the resurrection, and perhaps one that we don't talk about as often. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive today, gloriously ascended into heaven and seated upon his throne. And because he is risen, and because he is alive, it is possible for you and I to know him. It is possible to have a relationship with him. In the scriptures, Jesus invites people to come to him. Come to me, he says, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But that invitation would mean nothing if Jesus were dead, if Jesus hadn't risen, but because he is alive, that invitation still stands. He says to you this morning, come to me and I will give you rest. You see, Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus. It's not a system of philosophy. It's not a set of rules we have to keep. There have been those over the years who tried to argue that you could have Christianity and you could have all the ethics of Christianity even if Jesus had never risen from the dead. I'm sorry, but that is to completely misunderstand what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus, to know him. It is about a relationship that is only possible because Jesus is risen from the dead. And it's a relationship that's to be experienced. It's not one of those theoretical relationships like you can have with a cousin that you've never met. Yes, you're related, but it means nothing. No, we are betrothed to Christ. To know him is to have an intimate relationship and friendship with him. And that's what it is to be a Christian. It's to have that relationship. It's to know Jesus. And Paul wants to deepen that relationship. He already knows Jesus, but he wants to know him better, as it were. He wants to grow closer to Jesus. He wants to develop that relationship and know him closely. And that should be our desire, shouldn't it? Each one of us, if we're Christians this morning, yes, we know Jesus, but oh, that we might know him better. So how do we get to know Jesus better? Well, we use those things which God has given to us to help us in our Christian lives. We call them the means of grace. And there are several things God has given to us. He's given to us his word. We can read it for ourselves. We can listen to it being preached and taught. You can't know somebody in a relationship without also knowing about them. We need to know about Jesus so that we grow in our relationship with Jesus. And so in the Word, in God's Word, he speaks to us, and then we speak back when we turn to God in prayer. And then there's things like coming to church, sharing in the fellowship with one another, worshipping together, and especially the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And all of these are given to us that as we take part, as we do these things, we will grow closer to our Saviour. And we should all want to develop our relationship with Jesus. We should all be willing to take the necessary steps to deepen our relationship. So that's the first thing. He wants to know Jesus. Secondly, we're told that he wants to know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Now, if you were with us a few weeks back, we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 1. And one of the things we looked at there was to do with the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. It was that power which saved us. It was that power which converted us. It was that power that brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. We were born again through the life-giving power of God. And that power is there for the Christian to draw upon. So where might we experience that power, that resurrection power? Where could Paul experience it? Three areas. First of all, I'm sure Paul wanted to see power for the gospel. Power for the gospel. After all, Paul is a preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed, he writes, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Don't we want to see the preaching of the word of God attended by divine power? Don't we want to see hearts opened to believe in the risen Jesus? Don't we want to see lives change as people grow in their faith? Don't we want to see the gospel making a difference in individuals, in families, in communities? We want to see the power of God at work. We want to see the power of God at work in our church. Second area that we can experience this power is in power over sin. Because it's by God, the Holy Spirit, by his power, that we can put to death the deeds of the body. We face temptation on every side, don't we? Temptation from the world around us. Temptation from flesh, from our own sinful selves. Temptation from the evil one. And if it wasn't for the power of God, we would succumb. We would be drowning in temptation and in sin. And the Bible calls us to fight against sin, to put it to death. How can we do that? We can only do it as God enables us. We can only do it through the power of God. But the power that raised Jesus from the dead is power that is available to us in our fight and struggle against sin. And we draw upon divine power to stand against temptation and to overcome habitual sin. And the third area we can experience this power is power to endure suffering. Power to endure suffering. Everybody suffers, don't they? At some time in your life, you face illness, you face tragedy. It's part of being a human being living in this fallen world. There is suffering. Christians will also face additional suffering because of their faith. They follow a suffering Saviour. And Paul knew what it was to suffer. He was beaten. He was robbed. He was shipwrecked, he was cold and hungry, he was locked up in a prison cell. He knew what it was to suffer for following Jesus. Indeed, Ananias, the man who was sent to Paul to heal his blindness, God spoke to him and said, "I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." How could he cope? How could he cope with all that suffering, all that hardship, all that tragedy? Through the power of God. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How can you cope with illness, bereavement, persecution? It's through the power of God, through that life-giving resurrection power. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. The third thing that comes out of these verses then is this, that he is willing to share in the sufferings of Jesus. He's willing to share in his suffering. Think about it this way. Jesus would not have risen from the dead if he hadn't first been crucified. The resurrection follows the crucifixion. And for Paul, and for you and for me, if we are to share in the resurrection power, we must also be willing to share in the sufferings of Jesus. They go together, inextricably linked. Think about Jesus' suffering. He was deserted by his disciples. One of those disciples, Judas, betrayed him. He was put on trial before the religious authorities and the secular authorities, tried unfairly, convicted even though Pilate was convinced of his innocence. He was mocked. He was flogged. He had that crown of thorns pressed into his head. He was nailed to a cross to die in excruciating agony. And that's just the suffering around the crucifixion, isn't it? It wasn't just that. There were times when Jesus had nowhere to stay. He slept out in the open and there was no place for him to lay his head. Described by Isaiah as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you have no right to expect to be treated better than him. That's the blunt truth. If he suffered, so shall we. We are not greater than our teacher. Jesus said that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He warned his followers that they would be persecuted, and the Apostle Paul himself could write, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And I think Jesus' most profound statement on that subject was when he said these words, Luke 9 verse 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If you want to consider yourself a follower of Jesus, know that these three things are required of you. First, that you must deny yourself. That means that you don't live for yourself and for your dreams and for your ambitions, but you live for him. It means that you are willing to forsake not just sin, but even those things that in themselves are perfectly good and honourable, but that prevent us from following him. Secondly, we must take up our cross. The cross, remember, is an instrument of death, an instrument of execution. It was something that you didn't talk about if you were a decent, upright Roman citizen. But Jesus calls us to take up our cross, to be willing to die for him, to die to sin, to die to the world, to die to self, yes, perhaps literally, to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. And thirdly, he tells us that we must do this daily. This isn't a one-off thing that you do when you become a Christian and doesn't affect you any further. This is a committed lifestyle to following Jesus, taking up your cross, denying yourself. Let me ask you this. Are you prepared to pay the cost of following Jesus? Do you take up your cross to follow him? You see, you can't have the pluses without the negatives. You can't have the benefits without the pains. You can't enjoy the blessings without being prepared to pay the cost. You might be called upon to give up a relationship. You might be called upon to give up a career. You might be called upon to give up your time or your money or your energy. There is no resurrection without the cross. There is no glory without the pain. If we are followers of Jesus, we walk the same road that he walked, the Calvary road. And we must be prepared for what comes. So we've seen that Paul wants to know Jesus. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. He's willing to participate in the sufferings of Jesus. And then fourthly, he expects to share in the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now at first glance that sounds as if he's a little bit doubtful. If by any means. It's not the resurrection that he is doubting there though. What's unclear to him is the road that he will take to that resurrection. He doesn't know what life is going to bring. He doesn't know what tomorrow will bring, what next week will bring. He doesn't know what sort of death he is going to die. He has no doubts, however, about where he will be after he dies. Chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me, he says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He goes on in verse 23. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He knew what death meant. He knew that death meant being with Christ. He knew that that was better than living this life. Are we as convinced as he is? Well, how can he be so certain? He can be certain because Christ's resurrection is the guarantee that one day we shall be raised from the dead. Colossians 1:18, Christ is called the firstborn from the dead. A term that implies more to come, particularly those who will be his brethren. Elsewhere, he is referred to as the first fruits from the dead. The first offering, the first fruits were the first offering from the harvest, but they always held out the promise that there was a bigger harvest to come, more to come. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that will raise us from the dead. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You see what he's saying there? It's the same work to give our mortal bodies resurrection life as it was to give Jesus' body resurrection life. We will experience the same power. We will experience the same miracle. And it's all because we belong to Jesus through faith. Our resurrection is dependent upon his and is guaranteed by him. And that should be our hope in life. Our hope should be that one day we shall be raised from the dead and be with Jesus forever. That we shall be raised physically, bodily, to take our place in the new heaven and the new earth. This is our hope, is it not, for those who have preceded us. When we've stood by the graveside and watched a loved one who is a believer in Jesus being lowered into that grave, we know that on the last day they will be raised to life. Yes, of course we grieve. Yes, of course we miss them. Yes, of course we shed tears. But we don't do so the way the world does, without hope. Because we know, in Christ, we shall meet again. This resurrection, our resurrection, should be our hope in life, in our suffering. Whatever you're going through, my friend, this world and this life is not the be-all and end-all. It's not all about here and now. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We must see all things against the backdrop of eternity. And the fact of our own resurrection should be our hope when we face our own death. For some people, death comes suddenly, surprisingly, no warning. For others, they see that day coming. Maybe the doctor has told them you've got 6 months to live. How do we approach that day with confidence and with comfort? We do so by knowing Jesus. We do so by knowing the power of his resurrection. We do so by looking with faith to our own resurrection. You see, for the believer, death is not something to be feared, but to be embraced. It takes us out of this sin-sick world into the presence of our glorious Lord and Saviour. And when he returns, which he shall, those who have died, those spirits who are with him, shall return with him and be reunited with their bodies on that great day of the resurrection. As Martha put it to Jesus, I know that we will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so you see, the resurrection of Jesus should make a difference in your life. It should make a difference because Jesus really is risen from the dead. And we can know him. And we can know him better. And we can know the resurrection power in our daily lives, not least in our struggle against sin. And yes, we will know suffering as we follow him. But we will also have that certain expectation of the resurrection, our resurrection, to come. Let me ask you this question. Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make a difference in your life? Our closing hymn, number 4 on your sheets. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Number 4 on your sheet. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.